You gotta love children's enthusiasm, don't you? All right, the reading is from 1 Kings 18, 17 through 19. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table."
Good morning. Russ, don't leave yet. Yeah. All right. Before we get into our sermon this morning, we got a little task. I asked a few of the guys. I know Ryan, Rich, Russ, Jerry, I'll ask you. I might have asked somebody else, so if I overlooked you. If you all don't mind, come here, please. Not in trouble. I'm not putting a crown on your head. Some of you. Jeff was the other one. Yeah. Give some of those to Jeff. Yeah, sorry, Jeff. Out of sight, out of mind. All right, these fine young gentlemen are going to be giving out surveys that the elders and I have put together recently because we want to know how the story has been serving you. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're with us today. You don't have to take one of these. I should also say this. I didn't say this to the guys, but we really just need teenagers and up. So our younger children don't have to complete one of these, but those who are in the teenage class and up, and we would like one for every adult. So if there is more than one adult in your household, we would like every adult and every teenager to complete one of these. If you find the preaching today very boring, you can fill it out during the sermon. Pam appreciated that. But if you want to take some time and think about this, you can fill it out later as well. As you'll see, some of the questions might not pertain to you. Some of them are specifically for parents. There are some questions where if you don't really have an answer or don't really have any particular input, you don't have to answer that. That's fine. Another thing that's optional, you don't have to put your name at the bottom. But if you want to put your name at the bottom, you're welcome to do that. And then, of course, you can use the backside to leave any kind of general feedback you'd like to leave with us, whether it regards the story or anything else for that matter taking place among the church. But we really would appreciate your feedback, your input as to how you have been served or even not served through the efforts we've done so far this year in the story. We're going to go over we'll take about 2 or 3 weeks to complete these. I know a lot of people are out of town today or sick, and some are not here maybe because of the weather. But over the next 2 or 3 weeks, if you could get this completed, there's a black box in the hallway on the table. And so if you could drop those off in there, we would greatly appreciate it. If you do have any questions about particular questions, feel free to ask me or one of the elders. This isn't any kind of big test or anything, but really it's to help us gauge where we are and how things have been going with the story. And we hope that for our church family, you have been blessed by this so far. Let me say one other thing about the table in the hallway. Those of you, especially with children who were here for our spring breakfast last Saturday before last, the pictures have been printed. And so if you haven't picked up pictures of your children or grandchildren, you can do that today or in the days to come in the hallway as well. And one other thing, just on a side note, over the next few weeks, I'm going to take a minute or two before our sermon and just highlight a few things. I realize, we've been going through the story. If you're visiting with us, the story, when we use that terminology, we've been going through the Bible in chronological fashion in 2017. And our theme for this year is His Story, Our Story. Looking at how God has unfolded His plan for humanity and how that plays out in Scripture, but also looking at how Scripture continues to speak to us and how God's story is intended to continue to live and work through us as well. And so if you're visiting with us, you have questions about that or you'd like more information, we would love to speak with you. But for our members, over the next few weeks, I'm just going to take a minute or two before each sermon because as we've gone through the story, sometimes there are just some church matters from time to time. We should just say, be mindful of these things and keep these things in mind. And today especially came into my mind because the weather's bad. Some people, especially people who don't like driving in bad weather, might not be able to be here today. And you might notice around you or in your Bible class, people who usually sit around you who aren't here. And I want to encourage you, whether it's with members who maybe you've missed for a week or two, or people who've been visiting with us recently, or even people who are visiting with us for the first time today, or any given Sunday, make note of those people and extend yourself to them. If it's a visitor in worship, you know, I've tried to tell you in the past, we don't try to weird people out and crowd them. You know, sometimes I've been places, whether it's a church or other organization, if you're a visitor, it's like people, you know, flock on you, like, you know, like birds on prey or something. Well, you know, don't overcrowd people, but also don't avoid people. Let people know you're glad they're here. And I hope this comes across the right way. Don't just think that's a responsibility for me or for the elders, because when visitors or even church members or even people, maybe just to be candid, who attend worship some but maybe not as much as we would like, when they notice that we collectively have interest in them, genuine interest, not just a we hope you show up for church kind of interest, that makes a big difference. Not just when the preacher or the elders or a deacon does it. When we all have a genuine, sincere care and concern and interest in people's lives, that makes a difference. And the same thing goes with our members. If you've missed somebody for a week or two, yes, the elders and I do our best to keep tabs on what's going on, but we're not able to do that all the time with everybody, just to be blunt. And we don't know everything that goes on with people's lives sometimes. And that's why we together as a family need one another to take care of that. We all need each other, caring for, looking out, and showing concern for one another sincerely, where real relationships matter and take place. And so, especially on a day like today, I think it's worth noting that. If there are some of our senior members who aren't here, probably because of the weather, check on them and see if there's anything they need today or in the days to come. You will find when you give yourself to others, you reap the most benefit out of that. But I promise you, others will appreciate that care and concern as well. All right, so that's our little message for today. To sort of give you an idea of where we are in the story, the next slide is going to be a timeline. I like to do this from time to time before we get into the lesson, just to help us see how far we've come and where we are and how everything works together. And I'm going to do this pretty quickly. But all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, the first real date that we have on our timeline is Abraham. And this would have been a little over 2,000 years before the time of Christ. And so if you think about it, by the time we get here today, we have covered close to 1,500 years, or here over the next week or so, we will have covered close to 1,500 years of human history, especially as it pertained to a given family, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 500 years or so after the time of Abraham, Moses is born. So even though in Scripture it might seem like Abraham and Moses are close together, chronologically, they're a long time apart, 500 and some years. Moses is born in the 1500s before the time of Christ. And then the Israelites come into Canaan. This is a really important date, 1406 B.C. That's when Joshua leads the Israelites into Canaan, 1406. But not too long after that, a time of just recklessness and sin and selfishness takes over the land. This is the period known as Judges, the book of Judges, but also the period in which Judges ruled over Israel. And this covers approximately 1375 to 1050 BC. So a little over 300 years is the time of Judges. And where we've been over the past couple of weeks has been the United Kingdom. Around 1050 to 931 BC, the United Kingdom are the 12 tribes of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, living together as one, as a kingdom. The first king being Saul, the second one being David, the third one being Solomon. Only three kings for the United Kingdom: Saul, David, and Solomon. And after Solomon, what we talked about last week, his son Rehoboam comes to power in Judah. He wants to make things even harder and more difficult on the nation of Israel. And so the 10 northern tribes break away, and they say, we're going to do our own thing, and we're going to crown Jeroboam as our next king. And from 931, right here, 931 BC, from that point forward, Israel is no longer one kingdom. There will be the 10 tribes to the north that we will usually call Israel, two tribes to the south, Judah and Benjamin, that are typically just known as Judah. But this is the time of the divided kingdom. And reunification never really happens again because, and we'll get to this later, in 722 BC, Israel is going to be carried off into captivity. And they will forever really lose their identity as a kingdom. And so the time of Judah and Israel as a split kingdom is a little over 200 years. But we're going to camp out around this time period today and over the next couple of weeks. This is a very important and critical time in Israel and Judah's history. And one of the things that we'll see more of is prophetic activity. The prophets, incredible men, incredible messages, sometimes incredible demonstrations of what they were proclaiming to the people of Israel and Judah. Sometimes very hated men, persecuted men, but men who were incredibly valuable to God during this period of history, and two of the most famous ones. And that brings us to our message today. If you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. Two of the most noteworthy prophets, and you might have a hard time keeping them straight because of the similarities of their names, Elijah and Elisha. And I'll confess to you, sometimes I get them mixed up when I think about particular stories that occur in their lives. But Elijah and Elisha. We won't talk about Elisha this morning. We'll talk more about him this coming Wednesday night. But this morning, I want to consider what takes place in 1 Kings 18. And of all the events that involve prophets in Scripture, this is one of the most historic. If you want to put it in terms that we can appreciate in our modern day culture, I would compare it to a boxing match back in the heyday of boxing. Back in the days of Ollie Frazier or Ollie Foreman, when these heavyweight champions of the world, I mean, it was a global event and it had everybody's attention. And if you were to give what takes place in 1 Kings 18 a title, I would call it something like Rumble in the Jungle. You've got not people entering a boxing ring or physically fighting one another, but you have Elijah approaching Ahab, king of Israel, and him saying, I want you to bring out all of your prophets. Bring out the 450 prophets of Baal. Bring out the 400 prophets of Asherah. And let's meet at Mount Carmel, and let's have a showdown. And let's invite all the people. All the people of Israel have been invited to Mount Carmel to witness this spectacular event. The talk among the people would have been interesting. The intensity of the moment could not have been any thicker. And in many ways, what you see is one prophet of Jehovah God, the one prophet of Israel, and he's matched up against 850. How do you like those odds? Well, if you look at it from an earthly perspective, you'd say, things don't look too good. But the reality of what takes place in 1 Kings 18 is that it is not a matchup of 850 prophets versus one prophet. It's really a matchup between the gods that they serve. Elijah is there representing Jehovah. And then you've got these 450 of Baal and 400 of Asherah representing those two particular deities. But it's a battle of epic proportions. And it comes down to one little challenge. Well, it's not a little challenge. It's a monumental challenge. Which one of our gods is able to spontaneously bring fire to our sacrifice? And everybody's there waiting to see what happens. Like any good matchup or showdown between two competing entities, there were a number of moments. If you would have been a witness that day at Mount Carmel, you would have come away that day with many images, and you would have said, do you remember seeing that? Do you remember what was said in that moment? Those of us who like sports, one of the things that you would have come away and appreciated in this showdown was trash talking. Elijah just flat out mocking and talking trash to the prophets of Baal. When you get to around verses 27 through 29, it gets to the point, as the prophets of Baal have been trying to get Baal's attention all morning long, and I'm summarizing here, but this is what Elijah tells these prophets. He says, you know, maybe your God, maybe he just has a hard time hearing. That's pretty insulting, isn't it? A God who has a hard time hearing. Maybe you're just not loud enough. Maybe you're just not praying and chanting and going through all these commotions hard. You're just not doing enough. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to wake him up because your God needed to rest. And then the most insulting of all, maybe he's stuck on the toilet. That's what Elijah says to him. And you think about the insults of that moment, but think about being a crowd. Whoo! I mean, talking smack, right? You have come away talking about that. And then as Elijah talks trash, the pitiful scene that follows that, these prophets, these so-called prophets, upon hearing the ridicule of Elijah, they start cutting themselves. Blood's gushing out. Now, I'm not trying to be disgusting, but that's just what happens, and that's what Scripture depicts for us. Hundreds of prophets trying to get their God's attention, thinking, well, maybe now what we need to do is just mortify ourselves in such a way that gets his attention. That would have left an impression upon you. There would have been a mental image probably the rest of your life from that moment. They do this for hours. And finally, Elijah says, it's my time. And he doesn't go through all this commotion and insanity of self-mutilation. But he has the servants around there. He says, before we try to get fire to offer up our sacrifice, let's do this. Let's just get a whole bunch of water and let's just drown this thing. Builds a trench around the altar. Has the guys get a lot of water. Pour it on that altar. Do it a second time. Do it a third time. Any child would have looked at it and said, nothing's going to catch fire here. The trench around the altar, it is completely filled up. Everything is saturated. He said, you remember that? You remember when Elijah did that? Yeah. But then, what happens next? Fire. Just like that. Against impossible odds. The odds of the number of prophets against him. Just the scientific fact that here is a saturated altar. And now fire has completely consumed not just the sacrifice, but even the water. It was a day worth remembering. And everybody knew who won. Jehovah. But if you would have been a spectator at Mount Carmel on that day, with all the things that you would have remembered, there probably was one moment that haunted you more than any other. And actually, it was the very first thing that Elijah says. Look in your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 20. Before all those things transpire is really the moment where Elijah confronts the crowd. Verse 20 says, so Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said. Now before we look at what he says, I want you to get this image in your mind. You have King Ahab, quite possibly the most wicked of all the kings of Israel. We talked about last week, all the kings of Israel are wicked. Ahab, in some ways, is the worst of the worst. He takes evil to the exponential level. He is at this scene. You have the prophets of Baal and Asherah. They're here. But in this moment, when you see the battle being between maybe Elijah and Ahab or Elijah and these other prophets, here's what Elijah does. He comes to you. He says, get as close as you can. I want to talk to you. Now, imagine that if you're at a sporting event. That in the middle of the battle, or before it's about to begin, that the key participant looks at you and says, what's about to take place right now, this isn't about me and him or me and them. This is about you. So listen up. And here's what he says. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now, depending on what translation you use, this might be worded a few different ways. The next slide will show you all the different ways, well, a few different ways. Next slide, gentlemen. There we go. Here, depending on your translation, how this is worded. And I grew up reading the New King James Version. It says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If you use the New American Standard, it says, how long will you hesitate between these two opinions? The NIV says, how long will you waver? All the same thought. Elijah is saying, here we have these two contrasting worldviews. One in which Jehovah is God, and one in which you've got Baal and Asherah and all these other gods and goddesses and deities. But he says, you as the nation of Israel, how much longer are we going to keep doing this? And if you've been going through the story, you have seen now for generations a people who keep going back and forth. You know, sometimes Jehovah is good and convenient, but sometimes the gods of the Canaanites of the other surrounding nations, they got some fun stuff about them too. And Elijah finally looks at the people with Ahab there and possibly Jezebel with the prophets there. He says, how long are you going to keep going back and forth? But the ESV, and sometimes I do use the ESV. Sometimes I prefer the other translations for certain passages. The ESV highlights something in the Hebrew language that the others maybe overlook. Because Elijah says it this way, and the Hebrew word here is really painting a picture for us. Elijah says, how long will you go limping after two different opinions? And what I have to say next is not to poke fun at anybody with a disability or anybody who has a handicap issue or anything like that. We all at some point probably have twisted an ankle, or for one reason or another, you notice that one leg is stronger than the other. And what Elijah is telling the people of Israel is, you have spiritually handicapped yourself because you do not walk on solid ground. You lean sometimes on Jehovah God, and sometimes you lean on the gods of the world. And you've been stumbling along all along the way. How long do you want to keep living like this spiritually? He's not talking about their physical condition. How long are you going to keep limping? And as you as the audience, me as an audience member, that hit home. Because if you look in verse 21, after he says this, it says, and the people did not answer him a word. The crowd is silent. With all the chaos and commotion that is going to be witnessed on this day at Mount Carmel, this would have been the moment where you could have heard a pin drop. How long are you going to keep limping between these two competing worldviews? And then the next thing that he says, and actually, even in the ESV, I think it could be worded a little bit better. He says, if the Lord is God, he says, follow him. Here's what he's really saying. If the Lord is God, walk strongly after him. Walk with confidence. If Jehovah is God, walk. If Baal is God, then walk after him. But whatever you're going to do, don't keep limping. Walk, and walk with strength. And walk with confidence, and walk with security. Don't have this back and forth kind of stuff. Go forward in the direction that you choose. But know the decision that you have made. Now here's the irony to what Elijah says here. Skip down to verse 26. As the prophets of Baal get to attempt their sacrifice first, it says, "And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered." And the next thing it says, in the ESV it words it this way, "And they limped around the altar that they had made." There's a play on words taking place here, but the play on words is a very real thing as well. For hours on this morning, the prophets of Baal are going around their altar, doing their thing to try to get Baal's attention. And the way it words it, it uses that same word. How long will you falter? How long will you waver? How long will you hesitate? How long will you limp between these two opinions? And then you would have heard that as an audience member, and then you would have looked at your prophets, and what are they doing around the altar? They're limping. Now, I don't think that they're limping because of any kind of disability or handicap, but you would have seen among them probably some sort of chant, some sort of, you know, method by which they're trying to get the God's advice, you know, maybe doing like a bobbing up and down kind of thing. But you would have looked at it and you would have said, how silly, how ridiculous, how sad is this scene that these men who call their God Baal, they think he's God, they're doing this for hours and they're just limping around this altar, not walking with confidence. It's obvious that they know there's no one to answer them. And that's exactly what the verse concludes by saying. There was no voice and no one answered. You skip down to verse 29. After they have cut themselves, mutilated themselves to get Baal's attention, as midday passed, they raved on until the time of offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. If you have a highlighter, this is a sentence worth highlighting. No one answered. No one paid attention. Meaning Baal and Asherah. There's no God there. Nobody's home. Nobody's listening, no matter how hard you try. No one answered. No one paid attention. That is what a life of spiritual limping looks like. You call upon your gods, you call upon your deities, they don't even exist. If they don't exist, there's no one to care, there's no one to hear, and there's never going to be somebody to answer you. And these gods that you think you're following or walking after, your life is unstable, unbalanced. As you see this play out, it is a sad and pitiful tale. But it gives you a very real picture of the world in Elijah's day and time. It shows you how far Israel had fallen from the days of Joshua, leading the children of Israel into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that God says, "I promise you, you have my word, and my word is always true. If you serve me, if you follow me, if you heed my will and my law for your life, you don't have to worry about all these things that everybody else is worried about. Things will go well with you in the land," but they don't heed his word. They chase after the false gods. And all of a sudden, they're on shaky ground. And they limp. And they limp. And they limp. And their fall is coming. I think in many ways, if Elijah was with us today, we don't have altars. We don't offer up animals as sacrifices. I think if Elijah had an opportunity to speak to American culture, to Western culture today, he'd say, "Come here, I want you to listen to me for a second. How long are you going to keep wavering? How long are you going to keep limping back and forth between two competing worldviews? If God is God, If Jesus is his son, then live like it. But if these other things, if that's where God is to be found, then follow them with all your might. Just make a choice, though. This back and forth stuff, it's not doing you any good. Being somewhere in the middle, there's no life to be found there. In fact, it's sort of tormenting. I think a similar situation took place in Joshua's day, Joshua 24:15, where he looks at his generation. He says, you've got to choose for yourselves today the God that you're going to serve. Do you want to serve Jehovah? Do you want to serve the gods of this land? Do you want to serve the gods of your ancestors? But whatever you go do, just make a choice. He goes, I can tell you my choice. Me and my family, we're going to serve Jehovah, but you've got to choose. But don't go back and forth. In the New Testament, Revelation 3:16, Jesus speaking through the writings of John to the church of Laodicea. The church at Laodicea was caught in a world just like ours, where some Christians, they wanted the Lord when the Lord was convenient, but they wanted the things of the world when the Lord wasn't so convenient. And what's Jesus say? I wish you were just hot or cold. Just pick a temperature. But there's nothing worse than lukewarm water. If you want to be on fire for the Lord, be on fire for the Lord. And if you're not going to be on fire, then just be cold. Just give yourself completely to the world. But this in-between stuff, I'm just going to spit you out. And sometimes we're left scratching our heads when we read a passage like that. How could God think that being cold is better than being lukewarm? Why couldn't God think, you know, a little bit of this and a little bit of that, that's better than being completely over here? I think it's because of this. Self-deception. You see, when you're lukewarm, when you're caught in the middle, when you serve God sometimes and you serve gods of the world other times, it's easy to tell yourself, well, I have enough God in my life. I've got enough warmth that it's good enough to get by. And you can deceive yourself. As opposed to a completely, if you want to use the term secular or ungodly worldview, you know you're not with the Lord anymore. But you know what? In some ways, God has a greater respect because at least these people stick with the gods they have chosen. At least there is consistency there, but there's no consistency in the middle. Because a life in the middle, it is just as unstable as this over here. And we live in a world today where people use the word, religious people use the word balanced. Now, I think there's a proper context in which we should use the word balanced, in how we read Scripture and how we deal with issues. But sometimes we use the word balanced as a euphemism for being in the middle. You know, I don't want to be one of these overly spiritual people, but I don't want to be overly secular either. Because those overly spiritual people, everybody just thinks they're crazy. And the overly secular people, we see that doesn't get them anywhere. But I just sort of want to be balanced, where people, both, you know, both the religious people and the secular people, they think I'm okay. I'm normal. I'm not too strange, not too weird. I think Elijah would say that's what a life of limping looks like. And Jesus would say that's what it means to be lukewarm. Because unless you are fully committed to God, you are limping along. The way to be balanced, the way to have 2 feet firmly planted in life, is for those feet to be planted on the foundation of Jehovah God and His Son Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be balanced. I can never be balanced unless I am firmly planted on something strong and stable. And the only thing that is strong and stable and eternal is God Himself. If I am planted on anything else, I am limping through life. And Elijah says, how long do you want to keep doing this? And today we limp between God and the gods of the world. The gods of our world today, they're not Baal and Asherah and the gods of the nations in the days of the Old Testament. We might have more gods than them. We just don't call them gods. We live in a day and an age in which you can become an expert in anything because of technology, because of the internet, because of how specialized we are. You can totally immerse yourself in your particular interest, in my particular interest. If you really think about it, between the gods of our world, how much time do we invest in knowing God like we do in the things of the world? What if we invested as much time in growing and knowing about God, and not just in studying the Bible, but living for Him, seeking Him, contemplating Him, like we do things like politics and sports and entertainment, what's popular in movies and music and books, what's trending, who's popular in our social circle, our aspirations, our education, our career pursuits? What if we invested as much energy in those things, but instead put those things in God, put that energy in God? Maybe our lives would look more balanced, more stable, because we're giving ourselves completely to God. Those of us with children, I know I say this a number of times, but it bears repeating. What if we put our children's spiritual interest at the forefront of our goals for them, beyond even who they're going to marry, what kind of job they're going to get, where they're going to go to school? What if we said, my child's spiritual well-being is going to drive the decisions we make as a home, as a family? What about in churches? I think in a lot of ways the way an imbalanced life looks in a church is, am I a part of this church so that it can serve me? Or am I part of this church so that we can serve others? So that God can use me as a conduit to serve those around me? Or, you know, the church just didn't meet my needs, my wants, my expectations. Now, listen, I've said this before and I'll continue to say this. There's a sense in which we need to be serving one another. There are times in which I need to be served. There are times in which our elders need to be served. But we all need to see ourselves the way Jesus saw Himself. I came not to be served, but to serve. But many times, people lose sight of that in organized religion. And they take it out on God or take it out on the church. But maybe it's our worldview that's been imbalanced in the first place. And we could go on and on about all kinds of ways in which, am I choosing God and His things, or am I buying into some other philosophy or worldview? But here's the thing. There comes a time when you just have to choose. You just have to make up your mind. Because going back and forth, that's not serving anybody. And certainly not serving you or me or anyone who goes back and forth. The scene in 1 Kings 18 ends with the execution of the false prophets. I would like to be able to tell you that this led to an uprising of spirituality among the nation of Israel, but it doesn't. They're going to continue to limp through life until the day they go into captivity. And then they saw, in very real and physical ways, what a life of limping looked like. But it didn't have to be that way. That's why Elijah was sent, to wake them up, to restore their soul, to recapture what it meant to be God's chosen people. And today, if we find ourselves like those people, silenced by Elijah's haunting question, it's time for us to wake up as well. If God is God, just follow Him. Walk with confidence and strength and stability, but do it in pursuit of Him. And if you're not going to do it, then just realize the consequences that follow. But this morning, what we want for everybody is a life of strength. A life that is set on the foundation with Jesus Christ as your chief cornerstone. And when you have a life with 2 feet firmly planted on Him and His grace, you don't have to limp through life. You don't have to worry about going back and forth. You can stand secure and hold fast and true to Him. This morning, if you need to come to Christ, Give him your sins, give him your lukewarmness, give him your instability, give him whatever need, whatever mess, whatever struggle you're dealing with. He is here to welcome you. If you need to come to him in baptism, to put him on, we hope that you make that decision today. For those of us who are Christians, let us not go back and forth, but let us know who God is and let us follow after him. If you need help doing so this morning, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing. Would